I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 3. And we're going to read about four verses of Scripture that you could read many others. But I'm going to preach this morning on what I'm going to call the war to save innocent lives still rages. Though Roe v. Wade's been overturned, the war still rages. We could say won a battle, but we've not won the war. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of thy wonderful word. As we look at some of the trends in our society in the light of the Word of God, and we realize, Lord, how that we have been so wrong, and still we are still very wrong on this particular area. My desire is, Lord, to educate, and hopefully somebody will listen that, Lord, maybe is facing this decision, or maybe we'll be faced with it in the future. And they'll remember what I say, and therefore they will not make those horrible decisions which they'll regret the rest of their lives. And I want us to rededicate ourselves to this matter of standing for the sanctity of human life, that we would commit ourselves to it wholeheartedly, that we would not say, well, we've won a battle, and therefore we can rest. We cannot. We must be as persistent as ever. And I pray, Father, that we will. Please bless the preaching of thy word. If there's anybody that hears this message that, Lord, is overwhelmed with guilt, eaten up with guilt and remorse, I pray that, Lord, you would touch their hearts and assure them that there is forgiveness in only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would work in their hearts and bring them to your salvation and your forgiveness. And everybody said with the preacher, amen. Last year on our annual Sanctity of Human Life Day, I said this at the beginning of the sermon, and I quote, I said, for the Bible-believing Christian, which is the only kind of Christian there is, because you cannot be a Christian and reject the Word of God. You cannot do that. You may call yourself a Christian, but that's the only kind of Christian there is, a Bible-believing Christian. The Bible is what tells us what salvation is about. If you deny that, well, you have no idea what it's about. But I said, for the Bible-believing Christian, which is the only kind of Christian there is, human life begins at the moment of conception, and that is not a debatable thing for those that believe the Word of God. It is a biblical fact, which I have often belabored from this pulpit, and will continue to do so over the years ahead. And therefore, because I've belabored it, and will do so more in the future, I just want to give you a few of many verses that tell us, prove to us from the Word of God, that human life begins not after several weeks after being conceived, but it begins at the moment of conception. First of all, the book of Job, chapter 3 and verse 3. And here's what Job says. He said this as he's in all kinds of anguish. He's going through a lot of trials. And he says this. He says, let the day perish wherein I was born. Now get this. And the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Now notice this. A man-child was conceived. There was not a fetus conceived that developed into a man-child, but a man-child was conceived on the night of him being conceived in the womb of his mother. We go over to the book of Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we look here at verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse 5. And the psalmist David wrote this. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now I want you to notice there's two or three things I could emphasize from this verse. But the one thing that is most relevant to what I'm saying this morning is this. David says, my mother conceived me. She did not conceive something that would evolve or develop into a human being, but she conceived David. She conceived David. Another verse of Scripture over the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says this. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now notice, the writer of the book of Song of Solomon says that the mother conceived me. That is a person. She did not conceive a glob of tissue that developed into a person, but she conceived the person. One other verse of Scripture will suffice, though there are several others that we could look at. But over in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, here we find that the Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, he says to Mary, Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, he says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Now there he's talking about John the Baptist, which was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, and the angel says she conceived a son. She conceived a son. Again, not a fetus, not a zygote, not a glob of tissue that developed into a son, but she conceived a son. Now I think from these and several other passages that we could look at as well, that it should be very obvious to us who are Christian people. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? It should be very clear to us. It should not be a debatable fact, but it should be a very clear thing to us that at the moment of conception, a human life comes into existence. At the moment of conception. I also said this last year. I said any man who professes to believe that the taking of a child's life while in or out of the womb and Christianity are compatible is either deceived himself or he is a deceiver. If he is so ignorant of the Word of God that he is deceived, he certainly has no business calling himself a preacher or a pastor. And sad to say, there's a lot of people that profess to be Christians that they are so deceived that they will accept someone who is either a deceiver or deceived himself that does not believe in the sanctity of human life, that life begins at conception, that they will call those men as their pastors and in some cases those women as their pastors. If a man, such a man is a deceiver, he will burn throughout eternity with all the other false prophets in the deepest and the darkest and the hottest chamber of hell. Because that's where false prophets go. And as that man weeps and wails and gnashes upon himself in agony throughout eternity, the souls of those whose murders he has helped justify will shout the praises of God for his holy justice in avenging their wholesale slaughter. That's the future of those that are professing to be preachers of the truth, and yet they do not believe in the sanctity of human life, that life begins at the moment of conception. Now, those are some things that I said last year. But I want to get into some other things. It was on this date, January the 22nd, the year 1973. I was saved just a few days after this. I was saved on January the 27th. But it was on January the 22nd of 73 that the majority of the justices of our United States Supreme Court ruled in Roe versus Wade that the due process clause of the 14th Amendment to our federal Constitution guaranteed the right of a pregnant woman to murder her child while in her womb. Now, they did not call it murder, but I'm using more accurate terms throughout this message than are used in legal documents. Now, if there ever was a twisting of our federal Constitution to read into it things that are not there, that are not in it, it was done by the majority of those justices in Roe versus Wade. Now, I said the majority because there were dissenters from that. They all did not agree on that. But that was what you would call judicial activism. They read something into the Constitution that was not there at all. Now, in the years that followed, over a million innocent, helpless children have been brutally slaughtered in our abortion clinics because of that decision by our Supreme Court. As the lady said in the video, 60 million or more. Well over a million every single year. Therefore, what should have been, if not would be, the safest place on the earth, that is the wombs of their mother, became one of the most unsafe places in America for a child to be. Now, how any mother could be so hard-hearted to knowingly, and I emphasize the word knowingly because I realize this, that there have been a lot of ladies who have done things in ignorance that if they had known better, they would not have. But how any mother could be so hard-hearted to knowingly murder their own child is beyond my comprehension. I realize that many have done so ignorantly, being deceived by the lie that what she carried in her womb was a prehuman glob of tissue, a zygote, or a fetus, or whatever. And so they did so not knowing what they were actually doing. But sad to say, there have been many in our country who have been so hard-hearted that they knowingly, knowing full well what they were doing, they have taken the lives of their own children. I cannot comprehend that. I cannot fathom the hardness of such a heart. How any medical professional, whether they be a doctor or a nurse, how they could butcher a helpless, innocent child residing in the comfort and the security of its mother's womb, thankfully, is also beyond my comprehension. I hope I never get to a point where I can understand somebody doing that. Now, people in the medical profession, they cannot plead ignorance. They cannot. Because as medical professionals, they know what they are doing. And so they cannot plead ignorance in it. How anyone employed in a facility where the slaughter of our innocent, helpless babies are slaughtered can sleep without being tormented by nightmares is also, thankfully, beyond my comprehension, and I pray that it will always be beyond my comprehension. I pray that my heart will never become so callous that I can understand that or comprehend it. But how anybody, you wouldn't have to be participating in it, you wouldn't have to be part of the medical staff or whatever, but listen, just being a receptionist at a place like that, just being a bookkeeper for a place like that, I cannot understand how you can sleep at night realizing what you are participating in, even though it's in an indirect way. Let me take things a little bit further this morning. How a pharmacist can even fill a prescription for medicines and medical devices that are designed to terminate the life of a helpless child in its mother's womb is also, thankfully, beyond my comprehension. How in the world can you sleep at night? Oh, perhaps I hear someone thinking like this or saying something like this. Well, I must make a living. Let me tell you something. If making a living comes at the cost of taking the lives of innocent, helpless children, you should choose another career, even if it is a far less lucrative career. I would rather live on the streets and stand for the sacredness of human life than to live in a palace and be involved in any way, fashion, or form with the taking of the lives of little children. I'd rather live on the streets. Now, thankfully, after almost 50 years, this past June 24, 2022, the majority of the now justices of our United States Supreme Court, they overruled Roe v. Wade in Dobbs versus Jackson. Now, people say, well, the court shouldn't do that. One of the philosophies of the modern court is this, that we take the precedents set by the previous courts and we stick with those precedences. That is not the way it ought to be. We need to realize that a wrong precedence can be set. We need to realize that even justices of a court, with all of their intellect, they can still make some bad decisions and therefore sets some very poor precedences. And by the way, this was not the first time that our United States Supreme Court has overruled itself, its past decisions. Nor was it the longest time, though almost 50 years, it was also not the longest period of time taken for the court to overrule itself. Now, in my personal reading and research, trying to prepare an accurate sermon for this morning, I was trying to discover exactly how many times in the past that our court has overruled itself. And I ran across varying statistics. But the most conservative one that I ran across said gave a statistic that basically was this. It averages about one time for every year they've been in existence. That is not saying that they have reversed their decisions every year, but it averages about one time for every year that our court has been in existence. One statistic went well beyond that. And from what I've read, The longest period of time was over 150 years it took them to reverse the decision. What I want you to understand is, contrary to what that you would, people would have you believe, this is not the first time the court has done so. And that this is a proper decision that they've made in this case. Now, the overturning of Roe versus Wade, in my opinion, is the greatest achievement of President Donald Trump. I think that was the greatest achievement of his administration. You see, it was him, President Trump, who nominated pro-life justices to our Supreme Court. He said that he would do that whenever he was running for election, and he did that. And therefore, thanks to him, the slaughter of the most innocent is no longer the law of our nation. And emphasize, it's no longer the law of our nation. You may not have liked President Trump, you may have hated him. But I'm going to tell you what, if you believe in the sanctity of human life, you must be thankful and appreciative of what that man did. We have not had another so-called pro-life president that dared to take the stand that that man made. And I'm thankful for the fact that he did so, and he followed through with his word, unlike many others, and he nominated only those to the Supreme Court that were pro-life in their beliefs. Now, this does not mean that Roe v. Wade being overthrown, this does not mean that the slaughter of our most innocent and helpless is no longer allowed in our nation. It does not mean that. It only means that the slaughter of our most innocent and helpless is no longer the law of our nation. Doesn't mean it's not permitted. It's just no longer the law of our nation that it can be done. All the overruling of Roe v. Wade did was this. It returned the legalization of, the prohibition of, and the restrictions on killing babies in the wombs of their mothers to the individual states as it was before the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973. Before then, it was a state issue, not a federal issue. With Roe v. Wade, it became a federal issue. Before Roe v. Wade, individual states, they made their own laws about what they would concerning abortion. Whether they would permit it or prohibit it, whether what kind of restrictions they put on it and so forth, it was left up to the individual states. But with Roe v. Wade, it took that responsibility away from the states and forced the legalization of abortion upon the states. As I said, I didn't get saved until a few days after Roe v. Wade was passed. In fact, I didn't even know when it transpired. It was the farthest thing from my mind. I was a heathen at that time. But I do know this, whenever I was in high school, I do know that there were cases where that someone would get pregnant. I lived in South Carolina, and their parents would send them off to another state to get an abortion. It was common knowledge among most of the high schoolers there. You see, they could go somewhere else and get one, but they couldn't get one in our state. And all that Roe v. Wade did is this. It did not eliminate abortion, as the abortionists would have you believe, but it simply returned that responsibility to the states and took it out of the federal government's hands. Now, here in our state of Georgia, on May the 7th, 2019, and on May 7th, 2019, this was before the overturning of Roe v. Wade, Governor Brian Kemp, who is our present governor as well, he signed into law one of the strictest pro-life laws in our nation at that time. The law was to go in effect on January of the next year, which would have been 2020. However, immediately upon signing that into law, according to the research that I've done, immediately the American Civil Liberties Union, the Planned Parenthood, and the Center for Reproductive Rights sued our state and successfully sought an injunction to prevent the law from going into effect. Now, the basis of the injunction against the law that was signed in 2019 was this. They said, Georgia's law is unconstitutional. Now, why did they consider it unconstitutional? The Roe v. Wade decision. So they said, your law is unconstitutional, and they issued an injunction against it. And however, I remember that all changed last June 24th. Roe v. Wade was overturned. And so within a month of Roe v. Wade being overturned, the strict pro-life Georgia law that had been passed back in 2019, no longer being unconstitutional, went back into effect. It went back into effect. Several states had done that. They had passed laws with the idea as if Roe v. Wade's ever overturned, these laws will be constitutional and they'll go into immediate effect. Now, at Georgia, as before, the Center for Reproductive Rights intervened and successfully sought a stay to halt the enforcement of the law. Judge Robert McBurney of the Fulton County Superior Court ruled that the law was invalid because it had been signed into law by our governor before Roe v. Wade was overruled. And therefore, he said, it is not a valid law because of the time in which it was passed. Now, thankfully, on November the 11th, the Georgia Supreme Court reinstated the law. And therefore, the law of our state, it prohibits, with four exceptions, it prohibits the killing of a child in its mother's womb once a detectable human heartbeat is present. Not from the moment of conception, but once a detectable human heartbeat is present, which is, by the way, around 6 weeks after conception. Now, here are the four exceptions to the law. And I am not using the terms that are used in the law to describe the four exceptions because I believe they're too tame, they're too gentle. They don't make it sound as serious as it is. But here are the four exceptions. One is to save the mother's life. If the doctor says that the mother's life was endangered, if she carries the child and gives birth to it, then an abortion is permitted. A second exception is this, to preserve the mother's physical health. It doesn't simply have to be that her life is in danger, but it may be that her physical health is somehow endangered, at risk of being impaired, and that is an exception which will allow the child to be aborted after the detectable heartbeat. The third exception is this, that the baby is not expected to survive the pregnancy. In that case, they would say, might as well go ahead and abort the child because we do not expect it to survive the pregnancy. May I say to you, who can say whether a child will survive a pregnancy or not? That is a very subjective thing. A very subjective thing. And then the fourth exception is this. This is to the Georgia law. That the baby was conceived as a result of rape and or incest. In those cases, that case, they say it's all right to abort the baby. Otherwise, instead of dealing with a rapist, you take and you kill a victim. You kill a victim. Those are the four exceptions to having an abortion after a detectable human heartbeat is detected there in the state of Georgia. Now, as Christian Georgians, we must not assume that the war is over. What we have done as those who believe in pro-life and not pro-death, I do not call it pro-choice. It's pro-death. And again, that pro-choice makes it sound like something that it's not. But we that are pro-life, we have only won a battle in the war. The war will not be won, by the way, until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns. Then's when the war will be won. And whenever he comes back, riding on that white horse, to establish his millennial reign and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, with a rod of iron, by the way, because men will still be rebelling against it. But the war will not be won until then. However, in the meantime, we must be as diligent as ever, on the state level especially, in our opposition to the slaughter of our most innocent and helpless, and in our efforts to protect their lives. We cannot drop our guard. We cannot relax. We must stay as diligent as we have ever been. Now, how can we be proactive pro-lifers? Not just pro-lifers, but proactive pro-lifers on the state level. I'm going to give you a list of some things. This is by no means an exhaustive list at all, but I hope it will stimulate you to think a little bit about some things that we can do to be proactive pro-lifers, especially here on the state level. First of all, I think this is one of the most important things we can do is this. Speak up. Speak up. Do not be intimidated into silence. Do not be intimidated into silence. All across our nation, Christians are being intimidated into silence. They're afraid to speak up. And there is a cost that we're paying, and that cost is rising. You talk about inflation, the cost of speaking up for the truth is rising daily in our nation. But we must speak up. We must allow ourselves to be intimidated into silence. And I want to add this to this. Whenever that you speak up, whenever you overcome the intimidation into silence, use the Word of God when you speak up. Do not be afraid to use the Word of God. I get so sickened by those that say, well, you know, we can't use the Bible because this ungodly crowd, they don't believe the Bible. And therefore, we must use reason and logic with them, but we don't dare use the Bible because they reject the Bible. In fact, in some cases, they'll say, no, you can't bring the Bible into the debate or the argument because we don't believe the Bible. I want to tell you what, we as Christians, we use the Bible anyway. Amen? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I want you to understand something. The reason that the pro-abortion crowd does not want you to use the Bible and they're against that is this. It cuts whether you're saved or lost. It cuts both going and coming. You preach the Word of God to a saved man, I'm going to tell you what. If there's sin in his life, it's going to deal with him. Amen? But you preach the Word of God to a lost man, and he may say, I don't believe it. But I tell you what, it's still going to cut him. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. If I would pull out a sharp sword here today, and I'd say, all of those that believe this is a sharp sword, I want you to come up and run your hand across it. You know what? It'd cut your hand. But if you did not believe it was a sharp sword, and you ran your hand across it, it'd cut you just as bad. This book cuts saved and lost alike. And that's why that whenever we speak up, we must not be intimidated into silence, and we must not be deceived or intimidated in not using the Bible. Use the sword of the Spirit of God. Use it in your stand for what is right. A second thing is this. We speak up, but then we distribute pro-life literature. Distribute pro-life literature. We put out gospel tracts, those cheap tracts that have pro-life things and so forth. But use the gospel literature about the pro-life thing. I'm going to tell you how I got caught up in the pro-life stuff. The Supreme Court, it was on January the 22nd of 73 when they legalized abortion in our country. I wasn't saved until January the 27th. Just 5 days after that, I was saved. I really hadn't given much thought to abortion. Hadn't given much thought to it. A little over a year after I got saved, the Lord had called me to preach, and we moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, so I could attend Tennessee Temple. And I remember one day we were walking through a mall there outside of Chattanooga. And we were walking through a mall, and you know how people put booths up in malls. Well, there was a booth there that was sponsored by the Tennessee Volunteers for Life. And I'm walking through that mall, and a young man stops me as I'm walking by the booth. And he says, I'd like to give you some literature. And he gave me some literature. He was very kind, very gracious. I took the literature. I doubt if there's a mall in America anywhere today that would let a group like that put a booth up in the middle of it. But he gave me that literature, and I took that literature. I thanked him for it, and I took it home. Didn't think a whole lot about it. And after I got home, I began reading that literature. And some of it was very graphic. In fact, it had such an impact on me that I've still got that literature. I've got it in file 378A in my file cabinet. And I took that home, and I looked at it. And it was describing the different procedures that they used for aborting, the saline abortions, the ones where they would rip babies apart. It had pictures of all of that stuff. And I looked at that, and it hit me for the first time. Now, I'd been saved for probably about 2 years at that time. And I looked at that, and I said, oh, my soul, this is nothing but murder. That's all it is. And that's when the Lord really gripped my heart. It's because somebody gave me a piece of literature. And that's one of the reasons I say this. Distribute pro-life literature. I don't know who the man was that gave me that. It was a young guy.
I don't know who it was. He'd never dreamed that it would impact a preacher's, young preacher's life so much that he would emphasize this throughout the rest of his ministry, now been almost 50 years. He never dreamed that. But that's what a piece of literature did. So I say distribute pro-life literature. A third thing is this. Vote for pro-life leadership. Vote for pro-life leadership. If I have a choice between a pro-death, notice I did not say pro-choice, it's pro-death. If I have a choice between a pro-death and a pro-life candidate, I will vote for the pro-life candidate every time. I cannot think of anything that, if I was faced with that, pro-death versus pro-life, I cannot think of anything that the pro-life man could stand for that would cause me to vote for the pro-death person. Why is that? Because the sacredness of human life trumps all other issues for me. It's that important. And so a lot of times I don't agree with what the pro-life candidate stands for, but I'm going to vote for him anyway because I believe in the sacredness of human life. We were created in the image of God and for the glory of God, and therefore I believe in the sacredness of human life. Another thing is this. Number is only affiliate yourself with and support Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, and Bible-teaching pro-life churches and preachers. Only affiliate with them and only support them. How sad it is to have people, and they're out there, and they're in churches that will not make a pro-life stand. And yet they say, well, I've been there for years, or this, that, and the other. Grandmama's buried in the cemetery. Daddy spent $100,000 on this building here. And I just can't bring myself to leave it. Let me tell you something. If they do not stand for the sacredness of human life, dig Grandma up and move her if you must, but get out of that church. Don't give a preacher like that a dime. If you've got a pastor like that, if a pastor ever comes to this church and is not pro-life, listen here, get rid of him immediately. I say only affiliate yourself with Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching, pro-life churches, and only support those pastors and preachers that make such a strong stand. I know a few years ago we had a man visiting with us. He was from out of state. And he came and happened to be on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And he said to me, he came to see me a few days later, and he said this, I cannot believe some things you said. I didn't think a preacher anywhere would stand like that. Now, there are other preachers out there that will say those things. But he was shocked. He was shocked that a preacher would stand up and say something like this. I've had people say to me after last year, they said, you're going to probably be thrown off of Facebook or whatever. I said, so what? So what? Amen? At least you got the message out there for a little while. Amen? Now, here's another thing that you can do. And that is win people to Jesus Christ. Win people to Jesus Christ. We are called up into the I'll call it the big-ism thing. We want to sway the big crowd. We want to win, the whole city and so forth. That just one big swipe. But I want to tell you something. That's not the way it normally happens. You know how we influence people is by reaching them one person at a time, one by one by one by one. And yes, you know something? I would love to be able to preach a message today and have all of our county gathered together and persuade all of them to be pro-life. I'd love to do that, but I know that's not going to happen. And even if we brought them all together, they'd probably laugh me to scorn. They would probably shout me down and so forth there. But I tell you what, by standing and preaching this, it may be that one of these young people here will hear and it'll lodge in their minds and they'll be persuaded. It may be that some of our older folks have not been fully persuaded, and you'll be persuaded. It may be that somebody will listen by way of the internet, and they'll be persuaded. One person at a time. That's how we exercise our greatest influence. That's how we do it. I've told you the story in the past, how that whenever I was pastoring in Alabama, and I was well known for over there for the stand I took. And lo and behold, one night, a young lady called me. I was in Troy. She was in Montgomery, Alabama. About an hour away, she called me in tears, and she said, somebody gave me your number and said maybe you could help me. She said, here's my problem. She said, I'm a teenager, I've messed up, and I'm pregnant. And she said, my daddy is saying that I am going to have an abortion. I know that I was wrong in getting pregnant, and I know that I will also be wrong if I take the life of my child. I don't know what to do. Can you help me? I said, listen, give me a number. I'll call you tomorrow. And I had every intention of calling her. Now, she told me that her daddy had stepped out and went to see the neighbor. She had just told him she was pregnant, and he was all upset and so forth, and he'd gone over to see a neighbor. A few hours later, I got a call from that young lady. She was no longer crying. She said, Brother Holmes, or Brother Craig's what she called me. She said, you're not going to believe this. She said, my daddy went over to the neighbor. He's a Christian man. He led my daddy to Christ. And my daddy's come back and said, sweetheart, I know you've messed up, but I want you to know we're going to keep that baby. I know Christ is my Savior. Now, here's what I'm getting at. One-on-one, saved that baby's life. I've never had any more contact with him. But I want you to see that, the influence there. One-on-one. Now, though our state's laws are some of the strictest among the pro-life states, I still would like to see them be even stricter. In our church constitution, we state as clearly as we know how our beliefs concerning the sanctity of human life. I want to just give you some of the statement from our church constitution. Therefore, it'll make it clear to everybody where we stand. We don't apologize. We're not ashamed of it. We don't try to hide it. Amen? But here are some of the things out of our church constitution, and I quote, we believe that human beings are unique in that they are originally created in the image of God and receive their breath of life directly from God. Therefore, all human life, regardless of its quality, is sacred. And we have Bible verses in that constitution for every point we make. Number two, we believe that human life begins at the moment of conception, that an unborn child is a living human being, and that abortion constitutes the unjustified, unexcused taking of unborn life, and is therefore murder in the eyes of God. Therefore, we reject any law or teaching advocating abortions or pregnancies at any point, by any means, and for any reason, including but not limited to rape, incest, birth defects, gender selection, birth control, population control, or the physical or mental well-being of the mother. We believe that. Number three, we believe that life is a gift of God and must be respected from conception until natural death, that the direct taking of an innocent human life by way of abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, suicide, assisted suicide, or other similar acts are acts of murder regardless of the intentions and are therefore moral evils that violate the will of God. Thus, we believe that an act of omission or commission which of itself or by intention causes death in order to eliminate suffering constitutes murder, which is contrary to the will of God. That comes right out of our church constitution. That's part of our doctrinal statement. We make no apology for it. We deliberately made it strong because the Bible is strong on it. And that's where we stand. That's where we stand. If you're looking for a church that makes a strong stand, this is it. If you're looking for one that doesn't, this is not it. You will not fit here. I can tell you that. Now, earlier I said this, that the legal battle is now primarily a state issue. I said now primarily a state issue instead of a federal issue. I did not say it was exclusively a state issue. Now, why is that? It is because in Washington, D.C., we have a man living in our White House, and many of both houses of our Congress, men and women alike, who are determined to codify Roe v. Wade into federal law, thereby forcing every state to once again participate in the industry of slaughtering babies. They say, we're going to make it a federal law. The man living in our White House said, we will once again make Roe the law of this land. That is his determination. In our most recent election, our state elected, not on the state level, but on the federal level, our state elected one of them to our United States Senate, the Reverend Ralph Warnock. The Reverend Ralph Warnock. Now, I am always leery of anyone who attaches the word reverend to their name. I'm always leery of them. You say, why is that? Turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, all right? In Psalm 111, which the whole psalm is there referring to God as the Lord, capital L, small capitals O-R-D, and you know this from past preaching and teaching from this pulpit, you know that when you see the word Lord spelt like that, capital L, and then small capital O-R-D, you know that in our old King James Bible, that is a translation of God's name, Jehovah. And the name Jehovah, it reveals God, and God reveals Himself by His various names, but He reveals Himself by that name, Jehovah, as being self-existing and eternal. So when you read that, capital L, small O-R, capital O-R-D in your Bible, you realize that there is God is telling us, I want to remind you that I am an eternal God. I have no beginning. I have no ending. I just am. He said, I am. Amen. And that I'm not dependent upon anything or anybody. I'm self-existent. I can live without you as well as live with you. Amen. I cannot be destroyed. I was not created, and I cannot be destroyed. That is the God that we're talking about here. And as He talks about revealing Himself as this Jehovah God in Psalm 111, we come down to the ninth verse. And in the ninth verse, it says this, He sent redemption unto His people, that is the Lord. He that is the Lord, Jehovah, sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Now get this, holy and what? Holy and reverend is His name. Do you realize that's the only place the word reverend is used in the Bible? Holy and reverend is His name. I'm going to tell you something. There is no one worthy to have reverend attached to their name other than Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy and reverend is His name. Nobody else is worthy of that. I consider it the smack of blasphemy when a man wants to be called reverend. I wants to be called the Rev. No, sirree. Don't you call me Reverend. You'll upset me bad. Don't you call me Rev. Amen. I don't understand that at all. There's only one that's worthy to be called Reverend, and that is my God, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what should we call each other? What should we call you as pastor? Well, you can call me brother, or you can call me preacher, or you can call me pastor, but don't you go calling me Reverend. Amen. Don't you go doing that. No, sirree. No man's worthy of that. And whenever a man takes and attaches that to his name, and some are so insistent they want to be called the Reverend, you mark it down. They are trying to usurp the authority of God. If they have any idea, and if he's a preacher, you ought to know what he's doing. Amen? Now, so we need that. Now, our state not only elected a Reverend, so-called, to the federal government that is pro-abortion, but our state also played a significant role in sending a man to the White House in Washington, D.C., that is also pro-abortion. He falsely identifies himself, as many others in Washington do, as a practicing Roman Catholic. However, a true Roman Catholic, and I'm not promoting Roman Catholicism, God knows I'm not doing that, but a true Roman Catholic is pro-life. He's not pro-death. He is pro-life. And the man in the White House and those others that are pro-death there in Washington, D.C., they may profess to be Roman Catholics, but they are no more practicing Roman Catholics than King Henry VIII was. And King Henry VIII is the one that basically threw the Roman Catholic Church out of England and started the Church of England, the Anglican Church. The only difference in people that profess to be Roman Catholics and yet pro-death is this. Oh, Henry VIII at least was honest, and they're not. They're trying to deceive us. Now, how can we be proactive pro-lifers on the national level? On the same way or in the same ways that we are on the state level. I had intended to go over all of those again, but I'll not belabor them in depth. I just remind you the list was not exhaustive, and it is simply this. Speak up, do not be intimidated in silence, and always use the Word of God. Distribute pro-life literature, vote for pro-life leadership, support and encourage pro-life candidates and pro-life leaders, only affiliate and support Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching churches and pastors, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ and teach them the truths of the Word of God. Now, as I have preached, I have deliberately used rather strong language as I preached. I've not used the language that the legal documents would use and so forth, but I've deliberately used rather strong language. I've avoided using any words that dilute the seriousness of the sanctity of human life. I've deliberately avoided using words like zygote and fetus and pro-choice and abortion. Instead, I've used words that accurately portray what takes place. Words like baby, not fetus. Words like pro-life. Words like killing. Words like murder. Words like slaughter. Those are the words I've used. Why? Because that is more accurate to what is really taking place. Now, I have not done this to inflict pain on anyone who has been involved in the abortion industry or has participated in having an abortion. I've done so to hopefully make everyone understand the reality, the horrors of what is taking place. But I want everybody to understand the reality also of God's forgiveness and God's wonderful grace. I want you to understand that. I have been the pastor of people who have come to me in private and confessed to me that in their lives in the past that they've had abortions their parents didn't know anything about or anything else. And they said, after hearing you preach and getting to know you, I realized that you love me anyway, and I've needed to talk to somebody for so long. And I've heard them, I had them come by my study and pour their hearts out to me with tears flowing down their cheeks, saying, at last I can talk to somebody I can trust. I would never reveal who those people are. Never would. But I was glad and honored to be their pastor and help them to find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that there is grace and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this past week, there was an article that came out. Actually, it was on January the 10th. I cut it out off the internet, on the Fox News website. And the title of the article was this, and I quote, "Pussycat Dolls singer shares abortion experience, warns you regret it your whole life." Now, I had no idea who the Pussycat Dolls were. And if you do, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Amen? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. But I had to look it up. And the article was about a woman by the name of Kaya, K-A-Y-A, Jones, who had been in this singing group at times. And here's what she said. She has had 3 abortions. The last one, she said, was the result of a rape. But she has had 3 abortions, one when she was very young, one in the middle of her music career, and so she had it in order to not interrupt her music career, and the other because that she said she was raped. But here's what she said. She said her conscience was triggered. Now get this. Her conscience, she had had these 3 abortions, justified every one of them. She said after the first one it was easier. But something triggered her conscience, and here's what it was. She was singing in a concert and said when she saw 2 little girls looking up at her during a concert, she went that her conscience was triggered and she realized what a horrible thing she had done. You know, there's a lot of people out there that's been involved in this, and all it takes is something to trigger their conscience. It may be that seeing a child in a shopping cart, a buggy at a Walmart or something like that. It may be hearing a sermon from a preacher like me, but something will trigger their conscience. And she went on to tell of the guilt and the regret and the pain and the anger that she had experienced as a result of the abortion she had. And then the article closed with her saying these words, "It is very painful. There is a lot of anger. There is a lot of frustration. There is a lot of lack of knowledge." How true. "There is a lot of regret. And nothing can make it go away but God Himself when you lay it at His feet and ask for salvation." Now, I know nothing about Kaya Jones other than what I read in that article. When she professed to become a Christian. I know nothing about what brand of Christian she professes to be. I know nothing about that. And I'm a little bit hesitant to even mention that because so many times we've seen people come out and they say, "Well, I'm a Christian," and find out they're in some cult or something. I know nothing about those things there. I'd never heard of her before reading that article. So I know nothing about her, about her religious experience or any of that. But I do know this much, that she was right when she said, "Nothing can make it go away but God Himself. When you lay it at His feet and ask for salvation, this is true of every sin." That's why I know that what she said was true there. Now listen to me, my dear friend, and I consider everybody here to be my friend. I want to ask you, are you eaten up with guilt? Are you eaten up with shame over your sins? It may be something to do with an abortion. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you encouraged somebody or pushed somebody or influenced somebody to have an abortion. Maybe you've participated in the abortion industry there. Are you not eaten up with guilt and shame over your sin? It might be some other sin that I've not even mentioned this morning. But you are eaten up with the guilt and shame of your sins, whatever they may be. It may be related to the killing of an innocent child in its mother womb. Or it may be of some other sin. But I want to tell you something. Forgiveness awaits you in only one place and in only one person. And that is at the scarred feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who hung on the cross of Calvary and died for your sins. And there's where forgiveness comes. That's where a peace of mind will finally come. That's where you will finally find peace, not only with yourself, but with God. You'll never find that peace anywhere else. And oh, praise be to God, whatever you've done, He forgives us. Amen? The Bible says He saves those to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. As someone said, He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. I consider myself to have been in the gutter. But I'm going to tell you what, the Lord saved me. Amen? And the Lord will save anybody else. So, yes, I've preached hard. Yes, I've used strong language. I wanted to stir your conscience, to trigger your conscience here. But I want to assure you this. There's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no one else, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not be saved today? Will you not be saved today? I pray that you will. Will you not seek His forgiveness today? I pray that you will. Let's stand.